of Proverbs. So why don't you open up to Proverbs chapter 30. The title of the message this morning is Wisdom's Promise, Folly's Pain, Anger. Before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence in our life. Lord, we thank you, God, for your grace in our life, your mercy, your kindness, your favor, your goodness, your love. Here we have before us this morning wonderful truths. Your wisdom revealed. Help us, God, to be alert, to, Lord, eagerly see and respond to what we read. Lord, help us to engage this at a heart level. Grow us, Lord, in our affection for you. Grow us, we pray, in our fear of you. Lord, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom, and it's fools that despise wisdom and discipline. We don't want to despise discipline. We don't want to despise wisdom. We want to embrace it. Help us today to embrace it. Lord, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, Lord, this morning to engage your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Wisdom is living with a knowledge of the Holy One who's active in our daily lives. God is always present. God is always active. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Fast forward to the New Testament. Listen to this. Hebrews 4, verse 13. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is sobering, isn't it? This is really sobering. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So this is sobering, but it should also be comforting for us. There should always be a sense of awe in the believer, a sense of living where we're always visible, always understood through and through, and amazingly, always loved by the Holy One of all. He sees us, he knows us, he hears us, he knows us through and through, and he still loves us. This is the gravy that Jerry spoke about 2 weeks ago. This is what it means to fear the Lord. 2 weeks ago, Jerry spoke about the transcendence of God over all things. He spoke also of his presence, his imminence, his intimate presence with us, that God is near to us. This is the gravy that's spread over the entire book of Proverbs. This morning we're going to take a look at sinful anger. We're going to look at a portion of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs highlights various topics. After chapter 10 on through the end of the book, we've got different topics that are highlighted. What we're going to try to do is bring them together and look at the wisdom of God that just unfolds before our eyes and looking at these various proverbs that speak on sinful anger and the lack of self-control, specifically in regards to anger. When we think of the lack of self-control, it can relate to a lot of things in our life, but we want to look at it specifically relating to anger. This is something everyone struggles with. No one's exempt from anger and the lack of self-control. It spoils our most intimate relationships. Unfortunately, we can find it in every home. Every home. So from road rage to going on a quiet strike in order to get back at the one who hurt you, sinful anger is on the loose in our hearts. The truth of Proverbs on this topic is painfully clear, and it's extremely humbling. Living in the fear of the Lord is our only hope of escaping the devastating consequences of sinful anger. Anger leads to pain, conflict, rivalry, jealousy, bitterness, blood. It's the fool who shows his annoyance at once. It's the quick-tempered man who does foolish things, who ruins his life, produces strife and dissension, gives full vent to his anger, and ultimately rages against the Lord. Just last week, I don't blog, really. I blog because I have to with regeneration and a few things, but I have a blog also that represents some of my art. Some of you know I was an art major. I have some art on a blog. Nobody looks at it. Like 12 people. If 12 people look at my blog, I'm excited. Like, yes, 2 people looked at my blog today. But I created a profile, and every time now I respond in someone's blog, my profile picture will show up. It just doesn't matter what blog I'm responding to or looking at. My profile is there. It's like my picture just pops up whether I want it to or not. I mean, I created that to happen. I didn't realize exactly what I was doing, but I did it. And as I read the book of Proverbs, especially these proverbs on anger and the lack of self-control, I feel like these are blog entries and my profile picture is popping up right beside these proverbs. It's like, this is me. It's very humbling, very convicting. So as we look at the proverbs scattered throughout that speak on this topic of anger, I trust that the Lord's going to bring some conviction. I trust you might see your profile picture pop up next to these proverbs. These proverbs are observations of real life. They demand engagement of some kind. So when we look at this wisdom, it calls us to either stand with the fool or stand with the wise, to view all of life in light of God's revelation of himself, or to continue in the madness of making ourselves the center. Well, that's the point. We don't want to just take one of these proverbs and stick it on a calendar or, you know, just isolate it. We want to take all the proverbs that are speaking on anger or self-control and look at it and say, what is this saying about God, about man, about my call not to live as the fool, but as the wise? What are the observations being made? Well, number one, we see the pain of anger right from the start. Sinful anger has devastating consequences for those who walk in it. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Starting in verse 33. For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Butter, blood, strife. Anger produces something. Anger always produces something. Here we see it produces strife, trouble, conflict, fighting, discord, dissension. The pain of anger. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Well, this is a big problem. In biblical times, a city's walls were its main defense. If its walls were broken, the enemy could easily come in and conquer it. So we're open to attack. When we lack self-control, right from the start, we see like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Oh, this is dangerous. We're opening ourselves up. We're vulnerable. We're weak. Ephesians 4:27 warns us that if we give opportunity to the devil, well, we give opportunity to the devil when we're sinfully angry at someone. If we're letting the sun go down on our anger, we're giving a foothold to the devil himself. Our walls are broken down. A lack of self-control is often expressed in outbursts of anger and impatience. Impatience could be defined as a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional fault or failures of others. So annoyance, exasperation, frustration, irritability, anger. These are things that come with a lack of self-control. These are things that come with sinful anger. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger. Profile, picture's popping up. But a wise man keeps himself under control. So do you snap at others? Do you lack patience? Do you have to get the last word in? Are you put out all the time? Are you marked by complaining? Think of dinner table conversations. What comes up at the dinner table? Are you always complaining about the way your fellow employees are acting? The way your boss is just, I mean, completely leading in just a way that is wrong and he's clueless? What are dinner table conversations like? Listen, our anger, our impatience, our irritability, our annoyance, our lack of self-control, it can happen any place, at any time. At a baseball game when the umpire doesn't make the right call. The right call. It can happen when we feel threatened by a coworker or misunderstood by a friend. The bottom line is that the sinful response is directed at someone who displeases us. In that moment, they're displeasing us. And we get angry. Are you quick to give your critique of something? Are you quick to point out the wrongs in others? Do you whine? Are you judgmental? What about bitterness, negativity, bickering, hatred, disgruntled behavior? Listen, if these words describe you, your walls are broken down. Now there's hope for you. God's able to repair our broken down walls. But again, the Proverbs are making observations about real life in God's world. And if we lack self-control, we're like a city whose walls are broken down and we're vulnerable. We've got to recognize that and then do something about it. Respond. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." Really? Better a patient man than a warrior, one who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, "An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins." So again, we see anger never comes alone. Anger is always producing something. Broken walls are an open invitation. Think of this: lying, disrespect, violence, apathy, indifference, outbursts of anger, or the temper tantrums that we throw. And yes, we do throw temper tantrums. It's not just our 2- and 3-year-olds. Depression. This is all tied to a lack of self-control. This is all tied to sinful anger. This is the fruit. This is what's produced as a result. Broken down walls. A hot-tempered one commits many sins. Anger is never alone. Proverbs 27, verse 4 calls anger a flood. Who can stop a flood? Who can get in the way of a flood and be like, "No, you're stopping right where you are, flood"? When a flood's coming your way, what are you going to do? You're going to head for higher ground. You're getting out of the way. Well, this Proverb 27, verse 4 calls anger a flood. Who's going to stop it? It destroys families. It destroys communities. As I thought about the topic of anger, and as I thought about you, my prayer was that God would bring reconciliation, that he would heal broken relationships here in this community, in this church. They would warn those who are walking in a course, in a path of sinful anger, in a path of just a lacking self-control. But that also you'd see the grace that God brings to change. That this doesn't have to be the pattern that you walk in, that you live in. I know families are rocked by this sin. I know marriages are being torn apart by this sin. I'm praying for healing, restoration, renewal, discernment. Oh, that God would give us self-control and discernment, that he would transform our lives. He's able. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says, "A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord." You know anyone like this? Maybe you've done this. A man's own folly ruins his life, but his heart rages against the Lord. So here, we make decisions, sinful decisions. We receive consequences for those sinful decisions, and then we start raising our fists at the Lord and say, "Look what you've done! My life is ruined! I thought you were good! I thought you were in control." Man's own folly ruins his life and his heart rages. There's anger against the Lord, blaming God for what we bring on ourselves. Anger is ultimately the rejection of true wisdom. True wisdom is rooted in the fear of the Lord. So ultimately, we're rejecting God when we walk in sinful anger. Anger always involves God because we live in his world. This is the gravy. He's active. He's present. Nothing happens by chance. Not the car crash on the street. Not the brain tumor in your head. Not the neighbor that you live next door to. Not the humidity in the air. Nothing happens by chance. God didn't just create this world and then step away and just watch things happen. He's intimately and personally involved in our life. This is sobering and this is comforting. This is the gravy, okay? And when we live with an understanding that God is active and present, we begin to grow in our fear of him. This awe of him. Oh, you're near. You're present. You ever been away from your home for a while and maybe you're on a business trip, you just feel alone or whatever. You come home and your wife's there. You're present. You're together. You don't even have to talk, but you're in the same house. It feels good. You know they're present. You know she's near. We can take comfort in God's presence. God is present. You know, when I get angry at the humidity in the air, you know, I know it messes up your hair, ladies, I know. When you get angry at the humidity in the air and decide to curse God for it, we begin to question him. We're acting as if we're God, essentially. We begin to elevate our desires for comfort above everything else. You think, come on, Darren, I'm just complaining about the weather like everyone else in this world. Honestly, as I began to prepare this message, I started to think, where am I sinfully angry and demanding my rights in ways that maybe I'm not seeing? Grumbling against the Creator, criticizing the author of life. Anger is ultimately rooted in unbelief, skepticism, doubt, a suspicion. Is God for me? Is God really good? You might know people who have rage against the Lord. You yourself might be in a place of quiet rage against the Lord that nobody can see. You're not stomping around. You don't have the furrowed brow. You're not shaking your fist. But there's a quiet rage that's just, it's just boiling inside. You're angry at God, and you're taking up your rights, and you're questioning him. And because of this one circumstance, it's started a domino effect of areas where you're suspicious. What about a traffic jam? I want to get real practical here when we're dealing with anger. Do you mentally curse the cars in front of you? Maybe you start to get really upset at the transportation department. You're like, you know, if they didn't wanted to build this road here, or you know, what are they doing with this construction, and why are they having it now? Why don't they do this in the middle of the night? I've said that. We get irritated. We want to get ahead of those two cars that just cut us off. We start driving like Jack Bauer. You know, we got 24 hours to get the bomb before LA is blown up or something. It's like we start thinking thoughts like we're like NASCAR racers or something. You know, what's wrong with us in that moment? We begin to play the fool. Madness creeps inside. We get angry. We start taking up rights that don't belong to us. We forget God's presence. God is ultimately involved in every aspect of our lives, including the traffic jam. Sin is sin because there is a holy God who exists and whom we must give an account. The only reason why anger is sinful is because God is holy. We have a holy God to whom we must give an account. Sin exists because we've disobeyed God. We've gone against God. So when we choose to lash out in anger, we're choosing to reject the wisdom of God. We're choosing to ignore the presence of God. We're choosing to take up rights that belong to God alone. I want us to see that this respectable sin that we can easily dismiss, that we can easily just say, you know what, I blew up. Oops, sorry, you know what, that's just my personality. That we can easily just get used to in our homes is not right. It's the way of the fool. And though we all stumble in this area, we need to begin to identify it more and more and ask God for help, that we would grow in godliness, that we would grow in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is our only hope in battling sinful anger in our life. I don't want to reject God's wisdom. I don't want to ignore his presence. I don't want to take up rights that only belong to him. But that's what I do when I respond in sinful anger. So we're choosing to embrace the way of the fool. We're forgetting that when we sin against someone, we're first and foremost sinning against God. And the same is true for when they sin against us. And now this fact should radically affect the way we respond to people who sin against us. Stephen preached a wonderful message last week on Psalm 51, speaking about sin. And David recognizing, listen, Lord, against you have I sinned. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. I mean, he sinned against other people, but he recognized that his sin was first and foremost against the Lord. That's what made it sin in the first place. This truth radically transformed my relationship with my wife. You want to know what I learned at the pastor's college 6.5, 7 years ago? I learned how to talk to my wife and not respond in sinful anger. Listen, I don't do this perfectly, but one thing that I really, that helped me tremendously was to see that God is intimately involved in every relationship, especially with my wife. That God is right in the middle. So when I'm launching my anger at her, when I'm throwing words at her and she's throwing them back, God is right in the middle. I'm sinning first and foremost against him, and she's sinning first and foremost against him. So when she's lashing out at me in anger and I want to get back at her and I want to tell her how it is and I want to point out all her sin, how am I doing it? Am I doing it with compassion and brokenness? And am I grieved because she's first and foremost sinned against the Lord? Have I taken it so personal that I forget that it's first against God? Have I considered that I need to rescue my wife? She is sinning against the Lord in this moment. She doesn't see it. Now, it'd be wise of me to take a little break and maybe walk away from the conversation before I rescue my wife. And let me just say this. Most every time I see the need to rescue my wife from her sin, I have sinned against her. And most every time, I have got to go to her first and humble myself and say, would you please, please forgive me? It doesn't matter if she started it, guys. And she probably did start it, but it doesn't matter if she started it. But I need to first go to her. I need to humble myself and go to her, confess my sin. So she sins against me and I sin against her. Am I justified in that sin? No, I'm not justified in that sin. I don't have the right to sin against her because she sinned against me, but I feel it in that moment that I do. And so in that moment, when God gives sanity, when God helps me to see that this is not right, Darren, you need to humble yourself. Then go to her, repent, give her time to think about this, give her time to see that I'm not just saying this so she'll say it. God gives grace to the humble. I'm serious, guys. That's what I learned in the pastor's college because I had faithful men in my life who helped me see the sinful anger that I struggled with. I am not proud of how I spoke to my wife the first few years of our marriage. I am not proud of how I would let sinful anger go, not deal with it, not repent, and justify it. God brings change. What is anger? Anger is a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, hostility. Anger is a judgment against a perceived wrong. We have a standard that someone or something isn't living up to. Anger always involves personally taking up the role of a judge. You take up the role of a judge. Your rights, or your wrongs, rather, and my rights begin to preoccupy me. So when I'm angry at you, when you're angry at me, it's your rights, your wrongs, and my rights begin to preoccupy me. Judgments like this begin to creep into my mind. You're stupid. I can't believe you did that to me. This isn't fair. This isn't fair. When we get offended because someone disagrees with our opinion or agenda, we easily respond with confessing that person's offense while at the same time explaining how our failings are really their fault. We begin to justify ourselves. We take on the role of judge. At that moment of sinful anger, we're living before our own opinion. We're living before our own eyes, our own face, instead of living before the face of God. We live before our own. Oh, listen, we forget God's active presence in that moment. We're playing God. We're claiming rights that don't belong to us. The right to be angry, the right to judge. So what's really causing anger? Circumstances of life are not the cause of our impatience, anger, or lack of self-control. Instead, circumstances provide the opportunity for the sinful nature, the flesh, to show itself. The cause of our anger is within our own hearts, are insisting that others conform to our expectations. Listen, it's as if this sin comes out of nowhere. I know this. And just think, I had to prepare a message on anger. And as I'm preparing this message on anger, life is happening around me. The temptation to be irritable and annoyed as I'm prayerfully considering passages on anger. Kids are screaming in the background. The slow response of a child, a traffic jam, the criticism of a boss, the hurtful comments of a coworker, health problems, financial issues, broken relationships, false beliefs, unmet desires. These are not the cause of your anger problems. Those are circumstances. We can usually get to the heart of anger when we ask two questions. Number one, what do I really want that I'm not getting? You ask that question, what do I really want in right now, in this moment, what do I want that I'm not getting? Whatever it is, I think I deserve it. Maybe it's my desire for respect. And that's not bad. Guys, you desire respect, that's not bad. But when you want it at all costs, when you want respect and you're going to get respect, it's become an idol. What about your desire for rest and relaxation? Just a little break. It's not bad. It's good to chill out. It's good to relax. But when it begins to control you, it becomes an idol. It could be anything. Listen, money, power, pleasure, approval, comfort, ease. What do you want in that moment of sinful anger? If I believe God exists to give me what I want, then I will burn with anger when he doesn't deliver. Is this why God exists? Is he my divine butler? So that when my divine butler doesn't give me what I want, I get ticked? He hasn't met my divine wish list? How are we living? We live in God's world. He's active. He's present. What rights are we demanding? What do we really want that we're not getting? Number two, we can ask, what do I really believe? Most importantly, what do you believe about God? In that moment that you're sinfully lashing out, you're responding with impatience, you're annoyed, you're venting, getting it off your chest. What do you really believe about God? The cause of sinful anger boils down to believing specific lies and lusts that rule the human heart. At that moment, you're believing, well, God's not. Obviously, at that moment, you're ignoring the presence of God. Because if we really, really believed that God was present, we would act differently. We would live differently. But in that moment, we're choosing to dismiss that thought. Now, listen, I don't want us to just control anger's expressions in our life. I don't want us to stop the expressed behavior and miss the heart. I mean, that would be just mere moralism, and that is not what God wants from us. He wants a changed heart. A changed heart will produce a changed life, not the other way around. Not when you start changing your life and getting yourself all straightened up, and then your heart kind of catches up with you. That's not how it works. It's got to begin with a changed heart. And anger has so many disguises, it's so hard to see. We can hide our rage with willpower, storing it up for another time. It can come out in tears that look more like hurt. It can come out as silence, our way to get even, or our way to avoid the conflict. It can show itself as picky criticism, relentless correction. It shows up in accusatory or sarcastic words, cursing, exaggerations, gestures, hitting, big sighs, the rolling of the eyes, walking out of the room, throwing objects, threats. And there are many more ways that anger shows itself. You ever been caught in a fog? Or a big downpour of rain? You think, I got this. You're driving along, you turn on the brights, you got the windshield wipers going. Most guys don't pull over. They're like, I've got this. I can do this. You know, it's the wise that pull over, all right? And the elderly, but it's the wise as well. But all the guys are thinking, no, it's the elderly, so I'm going to keep going. And when we're angry, it's like this fog just sits around us. We can't see right. We can't discern. We need help. I know for me, many times when I get angry, I feel like I'm in a pit. I mean, I feel cornered. Anger comes with excuses. People declare they're happy, they're unhappy, they're tense, they're anxious, they're worried, they're disappointed, they're misunderstood, they're mistrusted, they're unloved, they're under pressure, they're stressed out, they're burned out. Things like, oh, I'm not angry. I'm just trying to make a point. You might say, I'm not offended or upset at you. It's just you're not listening to me. I'm just being honest with you. Or, I'm just getting this off my chest. I'm in a bad mood today. Listen, this responding in sinful anger, the lack of self-control, with irritability and impatience, listen, this is impulsive and self-centered. And God's calling us to something different. Learning to discern the difference between righteous and sinful anger is extremely difficult when that fog is set in. And if we're treated unjustly, at least in our own eyes, we can easily feel that we have the right to respond the way we do. All of a sudden, we feel like Jesus in the temple with the whip, flipping over tables. We start quoting Ephesians chapter 4, in your anger, do not sin. We feel justified. We're taking up the role of a judge. Oh, I'm not sinning. Just make it a point. This topic hits home for me. Valerie asked me just this week, are you offended at me? Now, this is after I tried to put the colors in the same dirty pile as the whites. You shouldn't do this, guys. And I just said, listen, I don't care. I don't care if my white clothes get dingy. I don't care. She looked at me and she goes, well, it's not all about you, is it? I went on to instruct her that tone was not appropriate. I was explaining to her that was not appropriate and that I'm sensing some sinful anger on her part. She said, no, buddy, you're offended at me. I'm not offended at you, was my response. No, you're offended. So after some conversation about that, she begins to leave. I'm holding her up. She's got to go. She eventually leaves, and I look up the word offended in the dictionary. That's how bad it gets, guys, okay? I looked up the word offended in the dictionary. I actually did this. I looked up the word, and I discovered that I was, in fact, offended at her. And I had taken up an offense. I had become sinfully angry with my wife over a small comment, and you know why? Here's why. I felt mistreated. This is code for pride. Arrogance. I wasn't getting something. I wasn't getting my way. She didn't immediately bow down to my laundry suggestion. It gets worse, guys. I had just read 3 articles on anger that morning. I had just defined and described anger to her less than 30 minutes before during our time of devotions. I had just read about the deceptive nature of anger in preparing for this message. Anger is a respectable sin, according to author Jerry Bridges. It's one that's dismissed, it's written off, it's one that unrepentant, intelligent people believe they can justify for one reason or another. And I'm right in that category. Anger will destroy your witness if left unchecked. It's going to sap your joy in the Lord. It will pollute your love for others and ultimately your love for God. Do you see the pain of anger? Proverbs is laying it out. Walls are broken down. Anger leads to other things, other sin, many sins. Number 2, the promise of fearing the Lord. I want us to see the pain of anger and the promise of fearing the Lord, because the fear of the Lord has empowering benefits to those who walk in it. Proverbs 14, verse 16 says, A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. The ESV says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. He gives thought to his path, in other words. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil. I want to shun evil. Living in the fear of the Lord means this: believing God is present and in control of every situation. I've said it already, but I'm going to say it again. It means believing that God is present and in control of every situation. So begin taking comfort in God's active presence and sovereign care. Allow his active presence and sovereign care to help guide you in all of life. God doesn't cause people to sin against us, but he does allow it for a purpose. We might not know what the purpose is. That's not owed to us. That God's got to lay out all of his purposes and plans for us. But here's what we can know with certainty, that at least one of the purposes is our growth in godliness and holiness. And we can know the one behind the circumstance is always purposeful. We know his character. He is always faithful. So the spilled milk, the lost dog, the broken arm, frustrations, opposition, ruined plans. Faith takes it all, doesn't dismiss it, but looks to the sovereign grace of God to bring something glorious from it and through it. He's going to work all things together for good. We grab hold of that. We don't dismiss the pain. We don't ignore the circumstances. We don't ignore the present reality. Offenses are real. Conflict happens. Trials bring pain and sorrow. We're not denying that. But there's something greater happening when we cling with hope to the God who is there. Worship is happening. Worship is happening. God is being acknowledged as present and active. This is real worship. This will lead to real change. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, I was just meditating on this last night. As I was reviewing this message, I thought, oh God, where have you shown yourself active and present? It's throughout Scripture. It's been an encouragement to saints of old for thousands of years. Moses, when he encountered God at the burning bush, what did God say to him? I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned. Moses, I'm present, I'm here, I'm active. I have seen the sorrow, I have heard, and I'm concerned about the sufferings. I know about the sufferings. And here's what he goes on to say. So, I have come down to rescue them, to rescue the Israelites. The story hasn't changed. The story hasn't changed. He knows, he sees, he hears all of our sufferings, and he has come down to rescue. God is present. Do we recognize his presence? Listen, there are grievous things in life that should make us angry. But that's not what this message is about. This message is about sinful anger, the lack of self-control. And even in those circumstances where we should really be angry, we're still called to place our faith in the one who judges justly. We're never not called to place our faith in the one who judges justly. Remember, God will right every wrong. And he's going to do a much better job than you and I ever could. John Piper said this, either your offender will pay in hell, or Christ has paid for him. Your payback will be double jeopardy or an offense to the cross. When I read that quote, I'm thinking to myself, oh my. Oh my. Think of this. Either your offender will pay in hell, or Christ has paid for him. And if Christ has paid for him, oh, it's an offense to the cross. We're called to forgive. There are a number of passages we could look at, but let's look at Romans chapter 12. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. Every action movie that we watch says the opposite. And we get behind that guy, don't we? Yeah, get him. Shoot them all. They deserve it. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. Are we taking up that right, that role that belongs to God alone? It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Listen, because God is present, you can entrust, you can commend, you can hand yourself over to him. Jesus did this. Jesus did this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Because, why? Because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called. Really? To this? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what he did. God the Father sees, he knows, he hears, he will act. Because God is present, you can entrust yourself to him. Living in the fear of the Lord means believing God has every right to be angry with you, but instead has shown you his mercy. So we want to believe that God is present and in control of every circumstance, and we want to believe that God has every right to be angry with us, but instead he has shown us and continues to show us compassion and mercy. So take comfort in this, guys. Take comfort in God's love for you, and pray that your life would reflect his love towards others, specific others, not generic somebody's out there somewhere. Oh, Lord, help me to be loving towards the world. Come on. Love your spouse. Forgive your spouse, your children. Start there and then go. Your coworkers, specific others, not generic somebody's. Take comfort in God's love for you and pray that that love would be reflected in your love towards others. God has every right to be angry at us. We have sinned. We have offended a holy and righteous God. Instead, he chose to rescue us. He's compassionate. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. How often are you repeating things? How often are you bringing and stirring things up? Maybe you're struggling with anger and unresolved bitterness. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. Learn to forgive as God has forgiven you. If you hold a brother's sin against him, you are in essence despising the forgiveness shown to you. What right do we have to not forgive? What right do we have to hold something against someone else when we have not received that kind of wrath or anger from God? We've received forgiveness and mercy and love. Love each other deeply. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men, verse 1, and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, if you're a martyr for your faith, you give all that you have. Oh, look at that righteous man. He's given all that he has. Look, he's burning at the stake for his faith. But I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Listen to this. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Oh, I want this love to mark me. I want it to mark you. I want it to mark our community. Am I easily angered? I've got to ask this. If I'm easily angered, have I really understood in that moment the love of God for me? Why am I easily angered? And so we have to constantly direct our thoughts and attention to the gospel. The fear of the Lord has devastating consequences on sinful anger. You want to beat down sinful anger in your life? You want to have devastating consequences in your fight against sinful anger? Grow in your fear of the Lord, his active presence. He's present. He's active. There are benefits that come in fearing the Lord. Healing, restoration, renewal, revival, joy, hope, love, peace, trust, patience, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit, the repair of broken walls, self-control, the grace needed to be patient with those around you, the love and grace to overlook an offense or an insult, forbearance. When was the last time you practiced forbearance? Someone says something and, you know, it's like, ooh, why'd they say that? But you know what? You overlooked. I'm going to overlook this. The strength to turn away from anger, to turn to the Lord. These are benefits. This is what comes with fearing the Lord, a gratitude to God and a contentment in circumstances. This is impossible. This is unthinkable when we remain in our sin, when we take up our rights. You will not have gratitude that rises up in the midst of horrendous circumstances. What happens if you discover that you have cancer? What happens if you get into a car wreck? What happens if your financial situation comes to nothing? You lose your house. What happens when something happens to your child? Where do we find joy in the midst of those circumstances? Where do we find hope? Here's what happens when we fear the Lord. A deeply satisfying trembling and a sweet humility and submission rises in the presence of the absolute power and holiness of God. I want that. A deeply satisfying trembling before the holy God of all and a sweet humility and submission that rises in the presence of the absolute power and holiness of God. I want to lay down these rights that I've tried to take up that belong to him, and I want to submit to the God who is there. Where do you need to repent of sinful anger in your life? Where is it corrupting? Where is it destroying relationships? Brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, mom, dad, to your kids, where do you need to repent? God is able to restore what's broken. God is able to build the walls up that have been torn down. Don't give the devil another foothold as if he really needs that. Let's turn our attention to the Lord and what he's able to do, the restoring grace available that's found in him. I want you to leave with hope. I don't want you leaving staring at the pain of anger. Okay? Don't leave staring at the pain of anger. Leave staring at the promise for those who fear the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray that you would, God, bring grace to families, to individuals who are wrestling with the fear of you, with anger, sinful anger, that you would deposit in our hearts a greater fear of you, a recognition of your presence, a recognition of your grace, a recognition of your forgiveness, a recognition of the serious debt that we owed to you that's been forgiven. Oh God, that we would be humbled and amazed at the grace that we've received and then show that love to others. That we would refuse to, when given opportunity to take up rights that don't belong to us, that we would lay those rights down, that we would humble ourselves before those that we're tempted to be angry at, and that we in fact do get angry at. Oh, that we would be quick to repent, that we'd be slow to anger. God, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.